Let me start by asking you a question, and I may have to ask it in two different ways depending on how much you lie. I didn't preach last week, so I got all this kind of good stuff that I've been storing up. So let me start by asking a question. Who here has something in their life that they would like to see changed? Whatever it might be, a habit, a discipline, their attitude, their actions, their finances, their health. But you would say, there's something in my life that I would like to see changed. If that's you, raise your hand. Okay. Not everyone raised their hand, so now I'm going to have to ask the other question. Who here would say, I don't want anything in my life to change. I think it's perfect the way it is. I hope everything that my life is right now is how it is forever. I don't want anything to change. Like the Billy Joel song, don't go changing. This is it. This just the way it is the way it should always be. Who wants nothing that's in their life right now to ever change? Who says it is perfect the way it is? So why didn't you raise your hand when I asked you if you want something to change? See, I should have started with that question. I did it wrong in first service too. So we all want something to change in our lives. I think that's true of every person. There are things that we want to change. Like I said, an attitude, a belief, a behavior, the words we use, the way we respond, something with our finances. Whatever it is, we all want something to change. The problem is sometimes we get tired of trying to produce change. We try to press on in the things of God, and yet nothing seems to change. We get tired of trying. Maybe you've tried a lot. Maybe you've tried for years. Maybe you're like, yeah, it's a new year and resolutions, but those don't ever seem to work. I've tried over and over. I've tried year after year. I've tried everything they say to do, whoever they are. I've set the goals. I bought the workout clothes. I made a vision board. I joined a gym. I asked people to hold me accountable. I did everything that I'm supposed to do in order to press on and produce change. And yet I feel like I'm just spinning my wheels. I feel like I'm stuck. See, you can do all those things. You can download the apps. You can put the programs on. You can build the spreadsheets. You can do all those things. But if you're only relying on your effort, on human effort, and even if that effort isn't only from yourself, but you solicit the help of other people, if all the effort is human effort, at the best, you'll produce change at a superficial level. You may change what you do, but you're not going to change who you are. But what will often happen is we won't change at all. Or we'll change for a day, for a week, for a month. And then we go back to what we were doing. Because lasting change requires a power, an effort, a source that's outside of human effort. And so what we're going to do in this series, Press On, is learn how do we find those ways that the Bible teaches us, that God's word explains to us, this is how you press on, this is how you change. And so this morning we're going to start with the idea of how do we press on when we feel stuck, when we feel like we've tried everything that we're supposed to do and yet nothing's happened. What does God say about that? And then moving on, we're going to build off of this for the rest of the series. So let me start by saying, if you feel stuck in some way, like I've tried and I've tried and I've done all those things, the first thing I want you to be encouraged with is this. You can change. You can get unstuck. And the second thing I want to encourage you with is that you're not alone. A lot of people, even in this room, feel the same way. But more than that, there's a guy in the Bible who knows exactly how you feel because he felt the same way. This guy's name is Saul. So let me give you a little bit of background. Saul was a dedicated Jewish man. He was dedicated to the things of God. So much so, when this little sect of Jews broke off and they started following this Jesus who called himself the Christ, he was disgusted by them because Jesus was bringing these revolutionary teachings and he felt like it was stepping on the Jewish laws and traditions. And then Jesus died and was resurrected and this little movement all of a sudden exploded. Thousands of people are coming to faith, and Saul is angry. So angry that he goes and has Christians arrested, thrown in jail, has them put to death, and as they're being murdered and executed, he's clapping. He's going, this is great. I am doing what God wants. And then one day, he's traveling and he's on the road to Damascus, Syria, and he has an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And it changes him. At the fundamental level, he is completely changed. He becomes an on-fire follower of Jesus Christ. He says he doesn't go by the name Saul anymore. People begin to call him Paul. And we know him as the Apostle Paul. And he is given an apostolic mandate by Jesus, but it takes decades before he is then sent out from the church in Antioch onto his first apostolic mission, where he establishes churches, raises up leaders, and he goes on to write more than half of the New Testament. But he understood, even with all of that, what it meant, what it felt like to feel stuck in some areas of life. And so in Romans chapter 7, he writes this passage, and we're going to read parts of it starting in verse 15 all the way through verse 25. We're not going to read all of it, just some selected verses. But I want you to listen to his heart about what it means to be stuck. So I'm going to ask if you'd stand with me in honoring God's word as I read here this morning. Paul's writing, and he says, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. There's things I don't want to do, and there's things I do want to do, and I feel stuck because there's things I want to do, I don't do. And I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. I mean, there are changes I want to happen in my life. There's things I want different, but I don't know how to do it. I'm stuck. I'm spinning my wheels. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I find myself doing. What a wretched man I am. I am exhausted. I'm disgusted with myself. Why can't I change? Who will rescue me from this? Thanks be to God, because it's he who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I ask by your grace, would you speak to us this morning? Through your Spirit, help us to receive the truth of your word, that it would take root in our hearts and it would grow to produce a harvest. God, that we would be changed at the hearing of your word. God, human effort cannot produce the works of the Spirit. So I'm asking that you would move spirit to spirit, deep to deep, change us, transform us, mold us and shape us into the image and likeness of your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Now, before you take a seat, turn around, say hi to somebody this morning. Tell them you're glad they're at church. All right, now I've embarrassed you enough. You can have a seat. I'm glad you all like each other. It's good to like each other in church, because you're going to spend eternity with each other. But don't worry, if there's someone you don't like, eternity is a big place. It might not be next door neighbors. Anyway, I'm not going to say what I said in first service, because I've learned not to say what I said. So I told them in first service, the things I don't say that keep me out of trouble, because there's so much that I want to say. So Paul's writing, and he's saying, listen, there are things in me that I want to be different. There are things in me that I want changed. There are things in me that I know aren't all that I want them to be. There's things I do that I don't want to do, and there's things that I don't want to do that I find myself doing, and I just get frustrated with myself. That I'm stuck in this place, and I don't want to be stuck anymore. I want to press on to the things of God, but I don't know how to do it. I've tried. I've tried all my own effort and my own ability, and nothing seems to work. And so he says, who can help me with this? Who can free me from this? Who's the only one? What's the only power? Who's the only source that can help me to get unstuck? It's not by my own ability, he says, but thanks be to God who changes me, who helps me to move forward, who helps me to press on through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what Paul's saying is that I want my heart and my life to be fundamentally changed. In other words, real lasting change is not simply behavior modification. It's not simply changing what you do. It's allowing God to change who you are. And that can't happen in your own. That will never happen on your own. You can't change who you are. You can change what you do. Absolutely. It's one of the reasons, this isn't part of the sermon, but I'm going to say this anyway. It's one of the reasons why we always fail to keep the commandments of God. Because you can change your behavior, but you can't change who you are fundamentally. So you got all these lists of things. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And then the last one says, but you can't even want to change them. You can't even want to break them, rather. You can't even want to steal. You can't even want to covet. You can't even want to have what's not yours. If you even want to break the commandments, you're guilty of breaking them. I can't change my want-tos. Only God can change what I want to do at the fundamental level of who I am. So it requires more than simply behavior modification. It requires real change, requires character transformation. And in order to change who we are, we can't rely on human effort. We have to trust in God working through us to change us, to make us different, to do a work in us that we can't do on our own. So what I want to do for just a moment is I want to talk about a few ways that we approach, the idea of pressing on, of changing, of getting unstuck in our lives. Now, I want to tell you at the front, the first two are wrong. So don't say amen. You'll give yourself away. But they may sound right. They may sound like, yeah, that's my view. That's my approach. Because these first two are kind of how a lot of us view and approach pressing on and changing for God, allowing change to happen in our lives. So here's the first one that a lot of us may have, a mindset that we may have is this. Change starts with God, but it's up to you. Change starts with God, but it's up to me. That yes, God initiates. God does this great work. God draws us to himself. No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. God initiates. God started. When I was still an enemy of God, he sent Christ to die for me. God is the one who started this whole process. And so I'm saved by his grace. And I thank him for that. But now, if I'm going to change, it's up to me. I have to do the work. I have to put the effort in. Change is incumbent upon me. Salvation comes from God. Change comes from me. That's how a lot of us view it. And you say, I don't view it like that. Well, listen to your language. Because a lot of times what we say betrays what we believe. So you might say, well, I am really trying to use different language. I'm really trying to control my temper. I'm really trying to grow closer to God. I'm really trying to manage my finances better. I'm really trying to be different, to be changed. I'm really trying to transform myself. And you can try really hard. And you can have some success. But at the core of who you are, you will not change those things. You may change the outward behaviors, behavior modification, but you're not going to change who you are. Now, the second approach, and this may even sound better. This one certainly sounds more spiritual. And so I think the longer you walk with the Lord, the more we might adopt this one. And here it is, that change starts with you, but it's up to God. Change starts with me, like I have to want to change. I mean, I can't not want to change. And once I want to change and I decide that I want to change, then I have to trust God to change me. The problem is that shirks all level of responsibility and pushes it off of you and puts all of the effort and the responsibility onto God's shoulders. Like, okay, I mean, I'm not responsible. I don't have to put any effort in. I don't have to do anything. All I have to do is want to change, and then I can sit back, kick back, and let God change me. The problem is, if he doesn't change you the way you think he should change you and the timing you think he should change you, or he doesn't change you at all, then you get mad at God. God didn't do it. God didn't come through. God didn't change me. God didn't fix this thing. God didn't make the difference that I thought he was going to make. Maybe God isn't even real. Maybe he's even worth serving. Why am I even wasting my time? And we get mad at God because we put all the responsibility on God and we sit back and say, it's not mine. So it might look something like this. You say, you know, I feel like God has something more for my life. And so I just feel like I need to change jobs, to change careers. I prayed about it. I feel like God's got something else out there for me where I could be more effective. I can make more money. I could be a better witness, whatever it is. And so you quit your job and say, God will bring me a new one. God will bring me a new one. And then you come to me on a Sunday and say, Pastor, I'm trusting God for a new job. I said, well, have you applied anywhere? No. Why not? Well, I'm trusting God for it. Well, how are you paying your bills right now? Well, actually, Pastor, I was hoping you could help us with our bills. I'm not saying we won't help you. I'm saying, why are you putting all the responsibility on God? I want a closer relationship with the Lord. But you don't pick up your Bible and read it. You don't get up early and pray. You never fill your head and heart with praise and worship music. You listen to all kinds of stuff. You never turn the TV off and say, I'm going to spend some time watching a sermon, listening to something that edifies my soul and helps me to understand who God is. You don't take any initiative to grow closer to God. You just think that somehow God will say, okay, now we have a closer relationship. Or maybe it's like this. You're like, hey, I really feel like I want to be better with my finances. I want to be able to get out of debt, help other people. But you still spend more than comes in. You don't have a budget, or if you have a budget, you don't know where it is. You don't even really know what a budget looks like. You wrote something on a sticky note somewhere, and you put it somewhere. You put a spreadsheet together. You downloaded an app that's supposed to track your spending. But you really don't do any of that stuff. And you say, I just want God to bless my finances. And so he should just give me the winning lotto numbers. And we say, I want to change, but it's God's responsibility to change me, to change my circumstances, to change my attitude, to change my behavior, to change something about me. Those two approaches sound right until we really dive in. Now, please hear me. Those will possibly change behaviors, but they're not going to change your heart. And listen, I just want to say, behavior modification is better than no change at all. Right? So you're somebody who just loses their cool every time something happens. You yell and scream at the cashier at the grocery store every time that they, you know, are a little bit slow or they mess up, and you just lose it. And so you take behavior modification things and you learn to temper that. Well, listen, that kind of change is better than just feeling like you have the right to blow up at everybody. The problem is you're constantly living in this state of, I just got to hold it in. I've got to, I'm really angry, but I'm not going to show it. Character transformation gets to the point where you say, that anger has dissipated. I don't have to hold back all this rage that's inside of me because God has changed me where that rage is no longer there. And that's what we want. But that kind of change doesn't happen when we say, I have to work real hard. That kind of change doesn't happen when we say, I just want it, but God better do it all. That kind of change happens. Real change starts when God works through you. That's the key. When God works through you, Paul says, who can change me? Who can free me? I'm stuck in this place. I'm doing things I don't want to do, and I'm not doing the things I want to do. How is it that I can get out of this mess where I feel stuck? And he says, it's only God. When God works through me, I'm changed. When God does something in my life, all of a sudden, I begin to change. So I told you, here's Paul, and he becomes this apostle, writes most of the New Testament, great man of God, raises up leaders, starts churches, saves thousands and thousands of people, leads them all to Christ. Amazing man, used in amazing ways, but he knows things about himself. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, this is what he writes. He says, I am the least of the apostles. In fact, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church, but I am because of God's grace, a grace that was not without results. For I worked harder than any of them, any of the other apostles. And here's the key, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. Paul says, I know I stood against the Lord. I was an adversary to Christ. I stood and I did all these things. And God came in, and by his grace, he did a work in me and he did a work through me. But that doesn't mean that Paul just kicked back and God did everything. He says, no. I had to participate with the work of grace. I had to work with God. He says, I had to work all the harder. But it wasn't my effort. It was God's grace through me. In other words, when we want change, we have to say, God, I can't produce the change on my own. I want the change. I'm asking for change. I'm asking for transformational change in my life. And I can't do it on my own, but I am not expecting you to do it without my participation. I am going to work hard in tandem with you, realizing that ultimately any change that happens is because of your grace. What it tells us is this: the same grace that saves us is the grace that changes you. The grace that saves you is the same grace that changes you. See, Jesus came not to make you better, not to make your life better. Jesus came to save you, to forgive you, to set you free. And Jesus came to make you new. Jesus said, I'm going to come not to just make life better, not to change your outward behaviors. I have come to not just save you, but to create in you a clean heart, to make all things new. The old is gone. The new has come. I am going to change you at the depth of who you are. And that requires something beyond ourselves. And so what does this look like? What does it look like to say somehow or other, I'm going to allow God's grace to change me? What does that look like when you're tired, when you want to sleep in, when you're about to lose your temper? What does it look like when you're going to overeat, when you're trying not to overeat? See, this is what typically happens. This is how most of us would approach life change. We will identify what it is we want to change. I want to change my physical health. I want to change my financial health. I want to change my relational health. I want to change something. We identify what it is, and then we say why. I want to change my health because I'm tired of my clothes being too tight. I want to change my finances because I don't want to be in debt anymore. I want to change my relationships because I'm tired of being angry with people all the time. And then we'll put a plan in place. So we've got our what, we've got our why, and then we kind of create our how. I'm going to follow this diet or exercise plan. I'm going to schedule counseling for anger management. I want a better marriage, so I'm going to go to marriage counseling. I want better finances, so I'm going to go and buy Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. And we do all those things. And here's the thing. There's nothing fundamentally wrong with those things, but there's something fundamentally missing from all those things. See, anyone can do that. There is nothing spiritual in any of that. That's what's missing. That's all human effort. That's all your effort. That's all human wisdom. That is taking all the change and saying, if I do these things, I'll change, but that won't change your heart. And if you don't change your heart, you'll eventually go back to those behaviors. So you'll work really hard and you'll lose the weight and you'll get in better health. And then eventually you'll go back to eating the stuff you shouldn't eat and you'll gain the weight back. And you'll go and work real hard to get out of debt. But then eventually you'll go and you'll buy the stuff you didn't need to buy and use the credit that you didn't need to use. And you'll end up back in debt. Or you'll end up losing your temper and all the stuff you learned in marriage counseling will get thrown out the window and you'll end up in divorce court. Because you haven't changed at the core of who you are. So for change to be transformational, change has to be spiritual. If you want to change, if you want character transformation, if you want God to change who you are so that you can press on in the things of God and be unstuck from where you are and step in. So you could say that the things I don't want to do, I don't do anymore. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And I could get rid of all that and I could be freed from all that. It's because God did a work in me. Praise be to God who freed me through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have to get to that point where we say, yes, I have to participate with the grace. I have to work hard, but it's not my effort alone. It's God's grace working through me, the same grace that saves me is the same grace that changes me. So for in order for change to be spiritual, there's two things that you have to add to your process, the what, the why, and the how. And here it is. The first one is this. Your why has to be spiritual. You have to have a spiritual why. And your spiritual why ought to be connected to God's plan and purpose for your life, whatever that is. Now, I just want to say, there's two ways that you can look at God's plan and purpose for your life. One is an overarching plan or purpose that may be true for most of your life. A calling, a ministry. He's called you to be a business leader. He's called you to be an educator. Whatever it is, you say, that's God's plan for my life. There's another part of God's plan and purpose that is transitional, that's temporary in nature, that changes over time. So you're 17, God's got a purpose for your life. But that purpose at 17 might look different at 27, because at 17, you're not married, you don't have kids, and at 27, you do. And then at 37, you're a business owner, and at 47, your kids are teenagers. And then at 57, glory to God, they're all gone. And you say, grandbabies are here. Oh, it's a totally new game. Whatever it is, those are part of God's plan and purpose for your life. But in order to identify your spiritual why, it needs to be connected to God's plan and purpose for your life. So let's say, for example, you say, what I want to change in my life is my health. I want to get in better health. Why? Because I'm tired of opening up the closet, putting on clothes, and they all just fit a little too snug. I'm tired of that. Okay, but what's your spiritual why? Well, God has called me to be someone who builds up and shapes my children and my grandchildren, to speak into their life, to be someone who helps form godly character and virtue in them. And I can't do that if my body's breaking down because I'm not taking care of it. So I want to get in better physical condition so that I can fulfill God's plan and purpose for my life. Now, there's something deeper than just wanting a different size clothes. There's something deeper that says my clothes don't fit well. And all of a sudden, your spiritual why begins to shift your heart. So maybe you say, my spiritual, or what I want to change is my finances. Yeah, I just want to get out of debt. Well, okay, I mean, getting out of debt's a good thing. But what's your spiritual why? I want to honor God with my finances. I want to honor him with the things that he's blessed me with. I want to be able to bless others. I want to be able to leave an inheritance to my children and my children's children and to my church. I want to be able to do that, but I can't do that if I'm constantly spending more than what's coming in. So God, help me to identify what my why is. Because when I know what my why is, all of my spiritual why, it begins to change my heart. So you need to know what your spiritual why is if you want to have spiritual change. And transformational change only happens when it's spiritual. So what's your spiritual why? Now, by the way, let me just point something out here, especially if you're married. This is critical. You cannot intimidate, embarrass, nag your spouse into change. I know you think you can. I've seen the passive-aggressive posts on social media. I hear how you speak just loud enough for them to hear. When you're talking to me in the lobby and you know they're walking by and you just say he or her just loud enough so that you know they'll hear them, and you say, is he talking about me? If you think I'm talking about you, I am talking about you. Whatever the case is, you do those things because you think if I can just push them hard enough, they'll change. They won't. They may change momentarily. They may change superficially. But they're not going to change at the character level. So not only do you need to know what your spiritual why is, they need to know what their spiritual why is. So what you can do is say, God, show them why. Show them why. Get a hold of them. Give them a spiritual why. What is it that you want to change? I want to be free of drugs and alcohol and addiction. Why? Because I want to leave and create a godly legacy for my life and my family and my children and generations to come that's free of addiction, that models Christ-likeness. That's a spiritual why. I want my life to be, I want to be more organized. Okay, why do you want to be more organized? Because my house is a mess. But what's your spiritual why? Well, God's given me the gift of hospitality. I know that. I know that's part of his calling and purpose for my life. But it's really hard for me to open up my house and my home to people because I'm embarrassed because it's a mess and it's disorganized. So now your spiritual why is that I want my house to be in order and organized it around what matters most so that I can invite people in and I can speak into their lives and I can make a difference. I wanna stop wasting so much time on social media, scrolling through. I wanna better use my time. Why? Well, because I wanna be more present in my circumstances. Okay, but what's your spiritual why? Because God has called me to be a role model to those in my life about what it means to really connect and care with those around me. And I can't do that looking at a screen. I can do it looking at someone eyeball to eyeball. And when you begin to identify your spiritual why, your heart begins to change. But it takes more than just knowing your spiritual why. And you have to remind yourself of your spiritual how. Because how you change isn't incumbent entirely on you. And it's not incumbent entirely on God. It means I have to participate in the grace of God. I have to work all the harder. It means I have to look to a power, to a source, to a person that's outside of myself. I have to look to the Spirit of God. That's why Zechariah says this. It says, it's not by might nor power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. If you want change, Paul said, you can't do it on your own. Who can free me? Who can make this difference? It's not my own effort. It's God through Jesus Christ. I can't do it. I worked hard, but really the effort was me working with God alongside of me, me participating in his grace. It wasn't my strength. It was his. So I don't know if you've ever gone biking. I mean on a pedal, not a motorcycle. I mean on a pedal bike. I remember years and years and years ago, this was probably 25 years ago, my wife and I, we were still living in Vermont at the time, and we said, we're going to go away for a romantic weekend. And so we went to the foothills of Mount Mansfield, and we decided, wouldn't it be fun to rent some mountain bikes and go on the trails? We hadn't been on bikes for years. I don't know whose good idea that was. So off we go. And I mean, every muscle, every joint, everything, your backside's hurting, everything is, and we're only 100 yards into the trail. And here I am, bullheaded, young, and stubborn. Let's just keep going, baby. You want a romantic weekend? Don't keep going on a mountain bike. You get back to the room, neither you can breathe. You're like, but we're just going to keep going. We probably didn't go a mile. We're dead. I mean, it was pathetic. I have since learned, now these didn't exist at the time, but I have since learned if I was going to do that again, I would do it, but I would do it slightly different. I would rent an electric bike. Now, here's the wonder. See, on a manual bike, all the effort, all the power, everything that propels you forward is based on you and your own strength. An electric bike's different. An electric bike takes what you do as you pedal, and it amplifies the power. 4 times the power generated by the bike from as you pedal. In other words, the bike's doing most of the work. But it doesn't mean you don't have to put some work in. It doesn't mean you're not involved. It doesn't mean you don't participate. You don't sit there and say, bike, take me where you want to go. You say, I am actively involved in this. And so when we identify, when we remember what our spiritual how is, it doesn't make it effortless. It makes it easier. And that's what God wants. He says, Paul says, I had to work hard. I absolutely had to work hard. But it wasn't my effort. It was God's grace working through me as I participated in his work. And so what you need to do as you are in those moments and you say, I know what my spiritual why is, but everything in me is wanting to draw me back to the way I was, to get stuck again, just to start spinning my wheels, to be back to where I was. You have to find a way to remind yourself of what your spiritual how is. And here's what I would encourage you to do, and it's found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, when he writes, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is he, the Spirit of God in you, than the spirit of the world. And there's a lot of things and a lot of truth in that. But what I want you to take away from it for this morning is this, that greater is his power in you than any effort, any human ability, any worldly power out there, even your own effort. His power is greater than your power. So when you say, I want to change, I want to change my spiritual disciplines. I want to change my eating habits. I want to change the language I use. I want to change the things that I look at. And everything in you says, go back to sleep, eat that stuff, click on the website. Just lose your temper and you can apologize later. They'll forgive you. They always have. What you need to do in that moment is not just say, what's my spiritual why? I want a better marriage, a marriage that reflects Christ's love for the church. I want to be a person of integrity and faithfulness. And what I look at, I want to be a person whose words and actions reflect the heart of Jesus. Those are your spiritual whys, but then remind yourself and say this over and over. He is greater than me. He is greater than me. He is greater than me. God, you are greater than me. You have a power inside of me. You've placed a power inside of me that's greater than any power I can have on my own. Your spirit is alive and active inside of me. Greater is he than me. And so I can trust in you. I can ask you in that moment when all of a sudden everything in you wants to take that drink, everything in you wants to shoot that drug, everything in you wants to click on that website, you say, greater is he than me. And what will happen is he will begin to flood your life with his power. And it might look something like this. All of a sudden, this praise song fills your heart. And it's real hard to look at some stuff on the internet when you're singing praise choruses to God. And all of a sudden, you want to take that drink, and that verse comes to your mind. And all of a sudden, you want to lose your temper and yell and scream and make a big show and be justified because of what happened in your life. And that voice of that pastor preaching that sermon, and you say, he is greater than me. He is bringing those things into your life. See, whatever temptation comes, God said, I will always make a way of escape so that you can look away, you can walk away, you can put it away, you can store it away. You can be different and you can be changed. Now, on the front end, I'm telling you, it's going to feel like you're working hard and it's a lot of your effort. But Paul said, I had to work harder than anybody else. I know how I used to live. I know the things I want to do and I don't always do them. And I know the things I don't want to do and I sometimes do them. And I can't do it on my own, but I have to still work hard. And there may be times you have to do that multiple times a day. He is greater than me. He is greater than me. He is greater than me. But as you do it day after day, temptation after temptation, week after week, at some point, all of a sudden you say, I don't want to look at that anymore. I don't want to drink that anymore. I don't want to say those things anymore. I don't want to just sleep in anymore. I can't wait to get up and spend time praying and talking to God and reading his word and hearing his voice. I don't want to just buy stuff that makes me feel good because of impulse. But man, what a blessing it is when I can reach into my pocket and I can pull out some money and say, be blessed. Because I'm not just making myself feel good, spending everything that I have on me. And all those things begin to change because you realized that if I'm going to change, I have to be changed at the core of who I am, because real change is not behavior modification. It's character transformation. So you rely on God's grace, because the same grace that saved you is the grace that will change you. And you realize that I am now being changed transformationally, because it's a spiritual change. Because for change to be transformational, it has to be spiritual. And so you remind yourself of what your spiritual why is, and you rest in your spiritual how, and you say over and over, greater is he than me. And he will begin to change you, and you will find yourself unstuck, and you will find yourself pressing on, and you will look back and not say, it's been another year, it's been another 2 years, and I'm in the same place. You will say, I'm different, and I'm changed. And I worked hard, but just like Paul, he'll say, but it wasn't my effort. It was God and his grace working through me, because Jesus didn't just come to make you better. He came to make you new. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I ask that you would help us right now to identify that thing in our life that we need to change. It may be a big thing from a human perspective, and it may seem like a small thing. It may be an addiction, a bondage. It may be anger. It may be rage. It may be a feeling of being a victim. God, it may be a way that we view our spouse. It may be something that seems small but is huge. That we want to spend more time with you to hear your voice clear, to know better your plan and purpose for our life. God, that we want to leave a godly legacy for our children. That we want our marriage to be a reflection of Christ's love for the church. God, that we want people to look at us and say, that's what Jesus kind of looked like. Not because of our face, but because of our actions and our attitudes and our words and our behavior. So God, whatever that is, help us now by your grace to identify not just what we want to change, but the spiritual why. Why do we want to change? And then help us to stay rooted in the fact that how we change is the very truth that you are greater than us, that he is greater than me, that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. We can't do it by might or power, but only by your spirit. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing some songs and continue to worship God. And during that time, if you'd like prayer, prayer teams will be up here. They could pray with you and for you about anything going on in your life. May not have anything to do with what we talked about this morning. Maybe you've got something going on just in your life, physically, financially, emotionally, in your family, whatever it is. But I just want to say before we go into this time of praise and worship, maybe for someone here this morning, they're saying, I need a lot of change in my life. My life is not going the way I want. I showed up at church this morning, and I don't really even know why I showed up. Somebody asked me, I think, or I thought it would be a good way to start the new year, but I really need my life to change. Here's the great news. God wants to change you. God loves you so much that he knew you couldn't change yourself, and so he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, didn't do anything wrong, not just outwardly, but he didn't even think the wrong thoughts. And yet he willingly died for you and for me to take on himself all your sins, all your mistakes, all the ways that you say, I've messed up. Those are things I want to change. He says, as a result, if you call out to me, if you call out to Jesus, I'll hear you and I'll come in and I'll change you. I will make you new because God's grace doesn't just save you. He changes you. So if this morning you would say, I want to give my life to Christ, here's what I'm going to ask. If everyone would just close their eyes one more time. If you want to give your heart and your life to Jesus here this morning, right where you are, just raise your hand. Just say, that's me. I'm going to lead us in a simple little prayer. The exact words aren't the issue. It's that you mean them. And then you begin to walk them out. So just raise your hand and say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to become a new creation in him. I want that change, Pastor, that you've been talking about. And now if everyone, whether you raised your hand or not, if everyone would just repeat this prayer after me. Just say, Heavenly Father, I come to you now, and I ask you to forgive me. I've messed up, and my life needs to change. And I've tried to change it on my own, and it hasn't worked. So I give you my life, my mess ups, my mistakes, my failures, all those ways that I feel stuck, I leave that all at your feet. And I receive new life in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. Make me new. Change me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I could live for you, that I could tell others about you, and that I would live a life that honors you until my last breath. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen. If you prayed that prayer, God bless you. Welcome to God's family. This is an exciting day. It doesn't end here. This is the beginning. And God is going to do a great work in your life if you follow him and pursue him with everything in you. And so having said that, let's stand now and worship God with everything in us, because he is worthy of our praise.